We are in 1 Peter this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. We're going to begin 1 Peter 2, verse 11. We'll start where we left off, where I was last week. Last week's message was hopefully a simple, but one that we could take with us for a while. It was about our soul and taking care of our hearts. And knowing that there are things in our life that would war against our soul and lead us away from God. The challenge of last week's text was to live such a good life among the pagans, live such a good life in the midst of this world, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your deeds, your good deeds, and glorify God on the day he visits us. In chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." I was studying for the earlier messages, and John Mark Hicks, in my studies, says verse 9 teaches us what it is to be a Christian. It is to love God and to make him known. This rest of this message is really about living a life that loves God and makes him known. If you wake up wondering, what is it that I'm going to do today? You know, it's like, maybe I have to go to the grocery store, maybe I have to go to work, maybe I have to interact with these people, or whatever your day might entail, the very foundation of it, I think, is 1 Peter 2:9. It is to love God and make him known. To make him known in how you are lovingly present with people, pointing them to the hope of Jesus Christ in your life, that people would see the good in your life and they would glorify God. I've wrestled with, do I keep going with the series, or do I address and maybe speak as have a sermon to provide comfort? Perhaps preach on Lazarus and Jesus showing up to his friend's funeral. Perhaps teaching from 1 Thessalonians 4, teaching us that we do not mourn as those who are without hope. Or perhaps even visiting Revelation 21 and reminding us of our heavenly hope of a world ridden of pain and suffering and sadness and tears. This morning's text is not one to be like, woohoo, this is really going to heal my hurting heart. We're going to talk about institutions and husbands and wives. But there is a premise, a principle, something that's going on deep within this text that allows Peter to talk about how we function and live in our world, and this sort of deep inner strength and peace and comfort that comes from the enduring love of God that is within you. There's something deeper to this text than just Peter saying, this is the reason why we do what we do, and this is how you handle institutions and governments and husbands and wives and slave owners and their slaves. It is so much more than the relationships that are going on and the institutions, but something that Jesus Christ has done through his enduring love on the cross. And so as I read this text, you might be like, why didn't Jordan skip it this week and go another direction? And I think that there's something there for all of us this morning to provide help for those who are hurting, to give a little bit of food for those who are hungry for more in our faith, and I think light for those who are in darkness. And so I want to pray, because I need it, and I just want to lay this before God before we really get into the text. Heavenly Father, precious Father, I thank you for your love, and we thank you that your word is always good. It's always challenging. It's always ready to lead us to the next step in our faith, always ready to comfort us when we're hurting. And for whatever our story might be this morning, Lord, if our relationship with you took a significant hit this week, or something, God, in our hearts, we're just looking for strength and courage to get through the next day. Whatever we're going through personally, whatever we're going through as a church family and as a community, God, we lay it all before you, knowing that we are loved by you, knowing that your word is a comfort and a light to our path. So lead your church, Lord, and lead me, and let us lay this day before you, Lord, that you would heal and help us and lead us and give us your strength. Lord, we thank you for your faithful presence here, your spirit dwelling here with us. Lead us, Lord, it's in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's servants, as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. Peter's counsel to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority is something that I personally can't stand. I am a contrarian at heart. If you tell me to go one way, I will most certainly do all things I can to go another way. I am obstinate, I am stubborn, I am all of these things, and I want to throw out Peter's counsel to listen to authority. If you told me to jump, I would say, no, I'm not going to do it, not unless you show me why I should jump. And then maybe I will think about it and deliberate for a while, and then maybe I will consider that that's the right thing to do. If you are an authoritarian figure and you want me to obey, I'm sorry, I can't do that. There's something wrong with me. And so Peter's counsel is something that I have personally had to wrestle with, because it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. It seems like the best thing to do is to undermine everyone, right? You guys are not with me on this. I can tell. I can sense that I'm the only contrarian in the bunch of you, that you guys always listen to your parents, and you never once said no, and when you had to pick up your room, you guys all did it, and you said, yes, ma'am, and how clean do you want it, mama? Right? No, there's more of you out there than what you're letting on. You're thinking, oh, that Jordan, he's a bad kid. We were all bad kids. And if we didn't have to pick up our rooms, unless you're like weird and you have some OCD thing with making sure your room is neat and tidy, your room looked like mine. There was a pile of clothing. The only reason why I ever picked up my pile of clothes was because I thought it was a monster when I was 8. And I was like, I'm going to get rid of that thing. I don't want it in my room anymore. And that was the reason why I cleaned my room. Not because mom said so, but because it needed to be picked up, because the monster was going to get me. This text is about order in the midst of chaos. Peter knows something about the world, and he understands intrinsically that God has created this world out of the chaos, out of nothing. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void. Formless means that there was no form to it, no order, no structure. There was complete chaos, and God creates order and he forms it. How does God create form in the world after the flood and after the Tower of Babel? But God creates institutions, and he gives human authority, and he gives governments, and he allows for these things to exist in his world, because without them, without parents saying you need to pick up your room, and without institutions and governments saying this is the flow of traffic is going to be, this is the day we're going to pick up trash, without the sort of form that the government offers, what kind of chaos would we have? I have been to countries where there is very to little no government. A country like Haiti, where they don't know who their president is going to be, and sometimes the president who gets elected is the guy who has the biggest guns and the most guys with guns. And there's little infrastructure. If someone goes hungry, they're going to go hungry. It is a sad, incredibly impossible, awful place. Mason and I have had conversations with brothers in Haiti who are from Haiti who live in the Dominican, and Mason was jarred by, he hadn't been to Haiti, and he couldn't believe what they were living in. And I just communicated to him, I was like, this is better than what they had in Haiti. And the place they were living in the Dominican, is nothing short of tragic. But it was better than what they had. And I see the purpose of government. And so then it kind of eases my little angst, like, Peter, you know, why do we have to honor everybody? When we read this text, I think sometimes we have the tendency, at the end of the section, it says, honor the emperor. And we think, oh, he must have been a real swell guy to honor him. If we think that the political atrocities of the tyrannical leaders that we face in modern world, they pale in comparison to the human atrocities of the Roman Empire and the sort of total disgrace and lack of dignity for fellow human beings that these individuals would have for one another. And so we read this like, oh, he was probably a swell guy. No, he sucked. And I use that strong of a word to communicate that he wasn't a person that you would wake up and say, by golly, I want to root this guy on to victory. He hated you. And he would treat you as a subject under his regime. There was no dignity to who you were. Yet Peter says, honor him. Respect him. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. I want to say, Peter, I don't want to do that. Don't tell me to do that. I'll do what I want to. I'll leave my room how I want it, and you don't tell me what to do. And I'll. Peter knows that there's going to be a tension in the church, that we, as citizens of God's kingdom, are going to live solely and completely for Christ and his glory, that he has captured our whole hearts. And there are going to be things that are going to run in direct contradiction and tension with the world and how it works. And I think this is what I think Peter is telling us to do. I thought I would show an example by having a $100 bill, but that would require that I have a $100 bill. So I don't have that. I might have a 20 in my wallet, but we honor and respect a $20 bill in the sense that we give it a certain value, and we give it of greater value than we do a penny. What would happen to our economical system if we suddenly decided that we were no longer going to honor the 20 and the $100 bill for their respective denominations? What if we suddenly said, I'm no longer going to honor and respect and value that piece of money? There would be economical disasters. You guys would all lose your homes, and you'd have to come live in the parsonage with me. Right? There would be complete shambles. Some of you guys are excited to come live with me. Thank you. That makes me feel good. But our world would fall apart. And so when Peter says, give honor and respect to the emperor, they're not saying blindly follow a tyrannical leader and love his regime and his human atrocities. He's saying value and respect the position because God has ordained it and uses it for a purpose to manage chaos and conflict in our world. He doesn't say give your blind loyalty and love to them. He's saying respect the position and give it value. Because without that respect and value, and they say, well, we don't have to follow him. We don't have to follow his rules. And then what sort of chaos would ensue? And so I think he's saying, give it a sort of, treat it like, I'm saying treat it like money. Treat the position with the respect that it has, with the authority that it has. Value it because it serves a purpose. It does not serve the purpose of our hope, of our salvation, but it does serve a purpose of keeping chaos at bay as best as it can and creating order in our world. And so honor the emperor. That's what I think he's getting at. There's more important things, I think, in there. Like just before that, he says we are to show proper respect to everyone. And it's not just the emperor. Show proper respect to every single person because they're all created in God's image. And he says, love the family of believers. That's us. Love each other. Care about each other. Lift one another up. I think it's significant that he says honor everyone, respect everyone, but then he also gives the emphasis on to the church family. And we are to fear God, a reverent fear of God, and honor the emperor. Now, all right, I'm going to do it. Here we go. We got to move through this, but there's the same principle at play in the next couple of things. I'm going to read quickly, and we'll get through this, because there's something I want to say at the end that I think is worthwhile. All right, verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. So it doesn't matter the sort of authority that they have, if they're crazy regime, tyrannical, like mean guys, or if they're good guys. He says, for it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And this is the example that he sets for us. Jesus Christ, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And he himself, he bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And so he talks about slaves and master relationship. And it might be a bad boss treating the slaves poorly. And he says this then about wives and husbands. Wives, in the same way, it's still a relationship of an institution, of something that's in place. And he says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as an elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the physically weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Obviously, there's so many landmines for me to get in trouble in there. I think every woman wearing jewelry and fine clothes this morning, you all need to leave. You're going to hell in a handbasket, right? That's the text, what it's telling us, right? It's about all the outward stuff. No, it goes back to last week's text. God cares so much about who you are on the inside, that your soul would love God and that you would abstain from all of these things that would war against your soul. And that pay attention to your heart. Pay attention to who you are on the inside and find your value and worth in that. And it's speaking directly to a specific group of women that says, you are in the midst of a difficult relationship where your husband doesn't believe, and there is going to be tension, and there's going to be heartache, and it's going to be so hard for you. And so pay attention to your heart and live such a good life and love your husband and care for him and treat him kindly. And one day, hopefully, your husband will come and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and King. And so he's saying, don't give up on who you are on your inside. Don't give up, because it's a considerate and loving wife that will soften the hardened heart of a angry and hurting husband. If you're in danger, get out. Don't hear me that the wrong way. But so much of it is just love God with your heart and let that love for God shine in your marriage and be a beacon of light and hope in your home. And husbands, man, oh man, let's not think that this text means that we can manipulate our brides and mistreat them. It says be thoughtful and considerate and caring and just love your wives. I think you guys should just all follow my example on how I love Wendy just so much. And, you know, she's smiling. That's good, guys. That's good. But to put the needs of your spouse before yourself. Focus on your love for God and the things that so war against your heart. And just love well. The premise that's going on and the thing that's rooted in this text is the power and victory of Christ. Peter can say you can live under this awful regime. And Peter says you can live under this terrible boss. Peter says you can live in the midst of a difficult marriage. You don't have to undermine, you don't have to overthrow. Because the odds are, if you try and overthrow a tyrannical leader, he's just going to be replaced by another one, mad with power. And so don't focus your efforts on that, but focus your efforts on emulating our Savior Jesus Christ, who was seated, placed on the cross, who was beaten, and he doesn't retaliate. He doesn't recruit his army of angels, but he humbly submits to their authority, and he shames them. The men who beat him said at his death, surely this man was the Son of God. The reason why we can endure what we can endure is because there's a Savior who's no longer in his tomb, but he is seated at the right hand of God, and he is victorious over sin, he is victorious over death. The reason why we can endure the heartache that we endure. And this week, it was not the tyranny of a bad leader. It was the tyranny and oppression of the brevity of life. And we look at the sanctity of life, and we look at death, and we face it square in the eyes, and we say, we serve a God who has a risen Savior, and he is our salvation, and he is our hope. We can face whatever tyranny we might. And there's none more difficult than the tyranny of death. And we can know that there's a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is alive. And he is your Lord, and he is your King. And he loves you, and he's given his life for you. This is our hope. Jesus is our salvation. And so if you're hurting this morning, through whatever you're going through, if it's health, if it's sadness, if it's anger, all of these very real emotions that we all face, you are loved by God. And if you're wondering what it means to be a Christian and you're wrestling with your faith, I think this text teaches us to endure, to hang in there, to not give up, and look at the example of our Savior, who though the world bore down on him and hated him, he loved us through it. And if you have questions, and if you're wondering about what it means to follow Jesus, I think a text like this reminds us that it's not easy to follow Jesus, but this is what we're in for. Come and join us. Let us love you like Peter tells us to love one another deeply. Respect everyone. Let's trust in God and know that He will see us through. That's the reason why I didn't skip this text this week. Because it speaks to us returning to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Let's come to our shepherd and let us lead, have him lead us and help us to comfort us by the still waters and to care for our souls. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are good. And this text is difficult. Things that we can get hung up on, God, and I know it can be hard, but God, the truth of this is that we can return to you. We can put our trust in you, and we can know that whatever the world has thrown at us, whatever difficult circumstances, whatever difficult relationships, whatever is going on in our lives, that we can trust and know that Jesus is our King and He's overcome. And so, God, I pray for our church to find healing and help in the truth of Jesus Christ. Fill this place and fill our hearts with your Spirit. Heal us and help us, Lord, that we would walk with you, that we would trust you, that we would trust and know that you are good and your love for us endures forever. And so I ask God to lead your church here. Help us to love you with our whole hearts. Help us to love you and make you known in all the ways that we live and function and work and play. May you receive all the glory from our good deeds. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us as we respond?